From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let me mention as we begin the broadcast that what happened as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unprecedented in human history. Unprecedented. Because in the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an empire upside down. I've said it many times, but they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. And while it is conceivable that the disciples would have faced torture and vilification, even cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. I'm going to talk in the third segment about this a little bit as we give the quote of the day. It comes from Dr. Simon Greenleaf. You won't want to miss it, but right now, I want to go directly to our callers. A lot of people hanging on. First up today, we have Terry listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. Let me say off the bat, I received an urgent letter of concern from you because you haven't heard from me in about a year. And I just wanted to assure you that everything's fine. I just went through a period of unemployment and finally retired, so my resources aren't what they used to be. My question is about the Passion Translation.
Yes.
Have you heard of that?
Well, I have heard of that. And by the way, thank you for your support. I mean, we depend on people like you to support the ministry both prayerfully and financially. So if you can't give, please pray for this ministry. We believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. The Passion Translation, it is a translation by one man. I think his name was Brian Simon. And I think the reason I point that out at the very outset is the best translations are the work of many people who can translate the Bible in a coordinated fashion. One thing that I will say is that not everyone is an expert in every segment of the Scripture, which is a very, well, almost inexhaustible treasure trove. And therefore, many people working together are far more adept in translation than just one person. But I think that even beyond this, the Passion Translation Bible is really not a translation at all. It's more of what you might well describe as a paraphrase, but not just a paraphrase with an agenda, because it claims to translate Scripture by consulting Aramaic manuscripts, but the claim is very dubious because the Aramaic texts are later and are themselves translations from Greek manuscripts. So I don't think that this is a good way to go. And I think all too often what we have in the modern world is translations for the sake of translation rather than translations for the sake of clarity. We do live in a very blessed time. That blessed time is a time in which we have fantastic translations of the Bible already. You think about the NIV or the New King James Version of the Bible or the ESV. So many fantastic translations that are based on the best manuscript evidence that is extant today. So again, sometimes, as I say, translations are translations for the sake of translation rather than for the sake of clarity. Too much selling and sensationalism going on in the Christian world today. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Stephen in Kansas. Hi.
Yes. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, how do you feel about the power of God being for today, 2017?
Well, the power of God is for today, 2017. The power of God has never been limited. We know that God is capable of speaking and the universe comes into existence. And therefore, we know that God has all power and can exercise that power sovereignly as he sees fit. So is the power of God manifest today? Yes. I mean, the greatest manifestation of that power is changed lives. People who are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are having communion with God are able to experience what Peter, James, and John experienced on Mount Tabor when they experienced Christ's transfiguration and they themselves were enveloped in a cloud of uncreated energy. They were experiencing God in a very dynamic and direct sense. And we can have that same fellowship with God. We can experience life in the Trinity and therefore be empowered by God to do what we do, not by might or by power that is merely bios, but by Zoe, by his power working through us in transforming the world. So is God's power extant today? Of course it is. Without it, we could not change lives. I mean, I might be able to intellectually win an argument, but I can't change a heart.
So, but as far as like healing the sick and raising the dead, do you believe that we have that same capability as the original patriarchs, the apostles of the New Testament?
Well, God can sovereignly work through us in the healing of a person, but let me say that there's no great evidence that that is happening in the modern epoch. In the biblical times, it happened because what was going on is those who gave us Scripture were authenticated by the very works that they did, and therefore we now have a reliable authority that we can go back to and know that these were people who were anointed by God for a purpose by which we can trust God in the present. The reality is, however, the normal course of living is that we all get sick and eventually we all die. What we want to do today is we want to drive death into the closet. We want to masquerade it. We want to even have funeral homes that look like homes. We want to paint the bodies so that we don't see the starkness of death. The reality is death is the enemy. It has been overcome by Christ, but through resurrection. So do we look for longevity and perfect health in this life? Ultimately, no, because the death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. The new order of things is what we as Christians look forward to. So we don't deny death. We don't try to camouflage death. We react to the great entrance into life in the Trinity, which is going to be permanent for all eternity. So I think sometimes we have our perspective in the wrong place. The reality is, can God supernaturally heal people? Yes. Does he do it in places where they don't have the Scriptures? Yes. Does healing take place? I believe it does. But is it common? No. If it were common, well, we wouldn't call them miracles, number one. And number two, we'd have the people that claim these powers going to hospitals and emptying out these hospitals, which certainly is not happening. I've heard of a lot of people who claim to be healers, but when you actually listen to their stories and then ask them the hard questions, you find out that their stories really have no basis in reality. I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn, and he was talking to me about all of the healings that he was involved in and the resurrections and the like, and I said, well, you know, send me your best three, and let me take a look at them. So he chose, out of the millions that he claimed, three healings. He sent them to me, and we did some research, and all of them turned out to be bogus. These were his best three. So the claims often are not verified when you actually do some research. Now, again, I'm not saying God does not heal or cannot heal. I'm simply saying that the claims oftentimes are spurious, and we don't have to make up stories about the power of God. The power of God is manifest every single day. It ought to be manifest in your life because you are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you clearing that up. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Thanks for asking. I first just wanted to say I wanted to thank God for allowing you to have this ministry on the radio and help so many people. I think it's a great thing.
Oh, thank you.
And my question, I have a lot of things I have questions about, but I think the biggest one right now is kind of just doubt. I know when the phone was answered earlier, I specifically said doubt about, you know, my sincerity when I prayed my prayer of salvation. It's been a little while, so, you know, now I'm starting to doubt. I figure that's kind of normal, but kind of doubt in general, I realized as I was waiting, just doubt, like, it is just this nagging doubt that's been with me for several years now. Like, what if I'm wrong? How do I convince myself? How do I know for sure so that I can dedicate myself? Because I think that's where most of my problems come from, is just that I haven't dedicated myself 100% to the Christian life, because I don't want to, I'm worried, I guess. I don't want to be wrong and dedicate myself to something that turns out to just be kind of empty.
I'm so glad you called, Matt. And what you're describing is not uncommon. And that's why I say that answers to questions or apologetics is not only pre-evangelism. What I mean by that, it's not only God using your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing the truth and the grace and the love that only comes through Jesus Christ, but it's also post-evangelism. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the house of your faith, to speak metaphorically, you can go back to those pillars and posts and you can cling to them. You can hang on to them. So what are those pillars and posts? The great ones are, first of all, we can know with certainty that there is a God, that he spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The alternative to that is to believe that nothing produces everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals, which is an untenable proposition. So we can go back and look at the heavens and see that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard, their words go out to the ends of the earth. So the heavens declare the glory of God. So we can go back to that pillar and post. Secondly, we can go back to a pillar and post and cling to it, which is that God is not only the creator of the universe, who is ineffable, who is transcendent, but a God who is knowable through the graces and through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. So we can know that Christ invaded time and space. Why? Because the resurrection demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God. Many other things we could point to, but ultimately resurrection points to the fact that Jesus had the power to lay down his life, take it up again, and therefore demonstrate that he is God in human flesh. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, gives us a four-part argument by which we can know with certainty that resurrection is not mythology, it is reality. And by the way, in my book, The Third Day, I lay this out in a very concise fashion. I go through the four-part argument that Paul makes. Christ died. His body was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He appeared and gave convincing proofs that he was alive, and the disciples were transformed as a result of his appearances in flesh, his post-resurrection appearances. In the third segment of this broadcast, by the way, I'm going to give a very poignant argument made by Dr. Simon Greenleaf. You will love it. So stay tuned for that. But the resurrection is the second pillar that we can cling to. And then we can cling to the Bible as an authority that we can rely on. I have been studying the Bible since I became a believer in 1979, and it is always amazing that even when I run into what seems to be an apparent contradiction, a little study shows that there is a resolution. So we can know that the Bible is a reliable authority. I have three books that I wrote in this regard. In terms of origins, I have the Creation Answer book and the Farce of Evolution. In terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I wrote a book called Resurrection. And in terms of knowing that the Bible is a reliable authority, we have a book called Has God Spoken? But these are the pillars and posts that we can go back to know that our faith is rooted and grounded in such a way that we can feel solid in our faith. To master those three alone, those pillars or posts, as it were, will go a great, great distance in helping you feel solidified in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Coming up to station break, sorry to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment.
For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift.
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Terry.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
That's great. Well, I'm really thankful for your ministry, and you do a great job. I have a question today, and my question is, I've been a Christian for many years and really growing exponentially in the last 12 months, and I've just really had some questions about this. My sister and brother-in-law got involved in a belief called Christadelphians. And have you heard of that? And then second of all, how would you minister to people in that particular group? And then thirdly, would you define that as a cult?
I would, yes. To take your last question first, I would define it as a cult. And, you know, cults are notorious for the same things. They're counterfeits. And the way that you identify a counterfeit is you become very familiar with the real. Secondly, cults have unreliable revelations, either personal revelations, corporate revelations, revelations that they present in written material, but they have unreliable revelations which counter the revelation which has been given to us through Scripture. They also use linguistic subversion. In other words, they take Christian language and they subvert it by pouring their own meanings into the words. And then theological subversion means that they take the essentials of the Christian faith and they tamper with them. So in that sense, I think that we can say that Christadelphians are a cult. In fact, they derive their name from their denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's Christos plus Adelphos, or brothers, and therefore, in their view, we are brothers of Christ, and Christ, therefore, is merely a human being anointed by God to bring the gospel to men, but he is not God in their view. And therefore, their gospel becomes a gospel of works, not a gospel of grace. They also deny essentials like the Trinity. So they remake God in their own image, in their own fashion, and they deny the existence of what the Bible clearly delineates and teaches, and that is the possibility of being eternally separated from the love and grace of God. All of these are very, very serious errors that I think puts them in the classification of a cult of Christianity for all the reasons that I mentioned. And how do you witness to them? Well, you have to be familiar with the essentials and use the deviations as springboards for sharing the truth.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that. I've realized some of the things you've already mentioned as warning signs over the last number of years. And my sister now has asked me to come to her place in another province in Canada and said, you know, bring your Bible, let's study the Bible together. I'm a little bit apprehensive, but I also do know the truth, and I have the truth in my heart. And so I think I'm going to go there, but I want it to be equipped, and I'm definitely going to do some study before I go.
Yeah, and, you know, also don't feel at all bad if you are in a situation where you don't have an answer. Because at that point, you simply say, look, that's a good point, or that's a good question. I'm not sure how to answer that at this point, but I will find an answer to your question. In that way, you become more equipped. So don't put a burden on yourself that is unnecessary, the burden that you have every answer to every question. I don't, you don't. But in being asked a question, you'll be able to find satisfactory answers to go back with. But the big thing...
I did ask her on the phone, I said, what do you do with Jesus? And she said, well, Jesus was a man, and he was God's son, but he's not divine. I said, what do you do with John 1? You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. You know, I said, what do you do with that verse? She goes, well, you know, the Word does not mean what you think it means. It's sort of like the Word means plan or purpose. So if you put that in there, you know, Jesus was the plan or the purpose of God.
So you can go on and say what John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. But look, we don't have to simply have one John. We can have many, many ones. We have John chapter 1, but we also have Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. I mean, you think of Colossians chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Or Hebrews, which declares, according to God the Father himself, that Jesus is God. Because what does Hebrews say? About the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And there are many other first chapters of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, which declares Jesus to be the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, who is the Almighty. Or I think a 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So many of the first chapters of these books of the Bible, these epistles, are pointing to Jesus as being the unique Son of God.
Well, thank you, Hank. I'll leave it at that, but I will definitely do some study before I go there, and I'm going to be planning to go there in about a month or so, so it gives me a time to do some study.
Well, that's music to my ears, and may God richly bless you and use you through the power of the Holy Spirit to reach those who are trapped in a web of deceit. I mean, that's really what it is. They are the thoughts and the ideas of human beings being superimposed upon what God gives us as his word.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Obviously, numerous other biblical passages could be pointed to. I think of Titus chapter 2:13. The reason I didn't mention that is because it wasn't a one. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1, 2 Peter 1, and so forth. But Titus 2:13, this is where the Apostle Paul calls Jesus, and this is powerful, our great God and Savior. And of course, this bears eloquent testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ along with the other passages that I mentioned. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Roy. He's listening in Louisiana, also Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry.
My pleasure.
The question I had, Hank, was that some of Paul's writings limit the ability for women to teach, perhaps in church settings or maybe other, but and I know you have to take the context to which it was written and also consider the liberties that Jesus died for. Could you clarify for better understanding the writings of Paul and what does it mean for women?
Sure. I mean, Paul obviously did not intend to say that women ought to always be silent within the context of the church, as some would suppose. You alluded to this in the prologue to your question, but here's a culture in which women were largely illiterate and unlearned. And in that context, Paul is now saying that until a woman learns, she must not presume to teach. if Paul had intended to say that a woman must always be silent in all circumstances, he would not have given women instructions on how to pray or prophesy publicly within the context of the church. And that is something that he most certainly does. You can check 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's around verse 5. But there's a further point here, and that is by alluding to Eve's deception in the garden. What Paul is underscoring is how critical it is that a woman, just like a man, involve herself in learning. Far from chastising Eve for her role in the fall, what Paul actually chastises is Jewish men of his day, in his context, who excluded women from learning and therefore left them vulnerable to deception. So just as Adam was responsible for failing to protect Eve from deception, so too men, in the context that Paul was writing, were culpable if they hindered women from studying and growing in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I think there's a final point that ought to be made in this regard, and that is Paul's words actually are refuting a matriarchal authoritarianism that was practiced by pagan cults, again, in the context in which he was speaking and writing. Ephesus, where Timothy ministered, in fact, was the home of a cult that was dedicated to a pagan goddess, Artemis. And worship of Artemis was conducted under the authority of an entirely female priesthood that exercised authoritarian domination, I would say, over male worshipers. And therefore, Paul emphasized that women should not presume undue authority over men. Paul is very balanced in this regard. He neither elevated women over men nor men over women, but he actually was concerned that men and women be granted equal opportunity to learn and to grow in submission to one another and in submission ultimately to God. So I think context, and again, you alluded to this in the prologue to the question, context is very significant to consider when you're reading Paul when he's talking about women, particularly when he's saying that women ought to be silent in the context of the church. That help?
Oh, yes, sir, it sure does. I appreciate the clarification.
You got it, and I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It is revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, which also reminds me that when people join CRI's monthly support team, I'll be pleased to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, a reminder that our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. We also have many resources that you can find on the web, resources that we're recommending to people so that their lives might be fortified in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. One of those resources by Dr. Paul Meyer, it's The Week That Changed the World. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we're talking about the most epic event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate his resurrection in the knowledge that we too will rise like Christ, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. When I come back from the break, the quote of the day, as I talk about how we can know for certain that Christ rose from the dead. We'll be back with that and more in just a moment.
Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888 7000 CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000 CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we kick up this segment with a quote of the day. This may be the longest quote of the day in the history of the quote of the day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I am so excited about this. I don't know how much I'm going to share with you at this point. We'll see how it goes, but this is one of my all-time favorites. It comes from Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He was the famous Royal Professor of Law at Harvard. He was undoubtedly the greatest American authority on common law evidence of the 19th century. He wrote a tome titled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, And that tome is still considered to be one of the most significant works on legal evidence in existence. So in 1846, this is what he wrote. And the reason I'm so passionate about this is one of the great evidences that really turned around my life. I still remember vividly reading this. I was 29 years of age. Dr. Simon Greenleaf said, and I quote, "The great truths which the apostles declared were that Christ had risen from the dead and that only through repentance from sin and faith in him could men hope for salvation. This doctrine they asserted with one voice everywhere, not only under the greatest discouragements, but in the face of the most appalling terrors that can be presented to the mind of men. Their master had recently perished as a malefactor by the sentence of a public tribunal. His religion sought to overthrow the religions of the whole world. The laws of every country were against the teachings of his disciples. The interests and the passions of all the rulers and the great men in the world were against them. The fashion of the world was against them. Propagating this new faith, even in the most inoffensive and peaceful manner, they could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, revilings, bitter persecutions, stripes, imprisonments, torments, and cruel deaths. And yet, this faith they zealously did propagate. At all these miseries they endured, undismayed, nay, rejoicing, as one after another was put to a miserable death. The survivors only prosecuted their work with increased vigor and resolution. The annals of military warfare afford scarcely an example of the like heroic constancy, patience, and unblenching courage. They had every possible motive to review carefully the grounds of their faith and the evidences of the great facts and truths which they asserted, and these motives were pressed upon their attention with the most melancholy and terrific frequency. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths that they narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. If it were morally possible for them to have been deceived in this matter, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and avow their error. To have persisted in so gross a falsehood after it was known to them was not only to encounter for life all the evils which men could inflict from without, but to endure also the pangs of inward and conscious guilt, with no hope of future peace, no testimony of a good conscience, no expectation of honor or esteem among men, no hope of happiness in this life or in the world to come. Such conduct in the apostles would, moreover, have been utterly irreconcilable with the fact that they possessed the ordinary constitution of our common nature. And yet, their lives do show them to be like all others of our race, swayed by the same motives, animated by the same hopes, affected by the same joys, subdued by the same sorrows, agitated by the same fears, subject to the same passions, temptations, and infirmities as ourselves. and their writings show them to have been men of vigorous understandings. If, then, their testimony was not true, there was no possible motive for this fabrication. Again, the quote of the day by Dr. Simon Greenleaf, and my passion for this quote is the passion that echoes back from history. 1979, I remember these words. These words were catalytic in my own conversion, recognizing that the disciples knew. They didn't think or hope. They knew that Christ had risen from the dead, and that knowledge was transformational. And from that day till this in my ministry, I've always emphasized resurrection as the capstone in the arch of Christianity. What was it? And I mentioned this at the beginning of the broadcast. How could scared, scattered disciples suddenly be transformed into lions of the faith? Well, they had seen Christ. And they knew more certainly than that they had flesh upon their own bones that Christ had died and come back to life again. And then they knew with a certainty that they would rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And I think that if we could catch that passion in our day, we too could change our world. We too could live with eternity in mind. We too could live not for momentary passions and pleasures, but for eternal glory. And this is one of the reasons that I have been so excited to put resources in the hands of our listeners like Dr. Paul Myers, The Week That Changed the World. This answers so many of the objections to resurrection. It is powerful. It is compelling. If you don't have it, the DVD available for those who support the ministry. Also, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. I co-authored this with Dr. Paul Meyer. And then The Third Day, which gives you a very good overview on how you yourself can give evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's given in an acronym format. It's forged around the acronym FEAT because resurrection is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. The FEAT stands for the F, fatal torment. Obviously, if Christ didn't die, if he just swooned, there'd be no resurrection, no need for resurrection. E stands for empty tomb. Christianity simply cannot survive a tomb containing the corpse of Christ because then the tomb wouldn't be empty. The corpse of Christ, if it were found today, would preclude the idea of an empty tomb. So we simply cannot have a tomb bearing the ossuary of Christ. The tomb has to be empty. Then we have the appearances of Christ, and Paul makes a very poignant argument for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then what I just talked about, the transformation of the disciples from scared and scattered to lions of the faith. All of that, again, outlined in The Third Day, which gives you an overview on how you can demonstrate the reality of the resurrection, but also gives you the consequences of resurrection. Again, those resources available for those who support the ministry. You can check them out on the web at equip.org. Let's get back to our callers. Brian, next, listening in Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
So I've got a person that is dear and close to me who has converted into a Jehovah's Witness. He grew up Catholic and is now a Jehovah's Witness, and he's trying to push this stuff onto me, and we get into heated debates over this, and he's really good at what he does. He beats me at quoting scripture a lot, and I was wondering if you have a specific resource, a trump card that can help me out with this.
Well, we do have resources, and you can find them on the web at equip.org. But I think what's really important here is to stay with the main and the plain things, which is to say you can go off on rabbit trails, but if you stay with the main and plain things, you're well-served, and in the process, you'll become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The main and the plain things have to do with the Watchtower Society compromising the nature of God. So they'll teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan and that Jesus is merely a God. Well, if you understand essential Christian doctrine, you can point out that this is a contradiction of the main and plain teachings of Scripture. It's a contradiction of the teaching that Jesus Christ is divine. They say that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, who during his earthly sojourn was merely human, and who, after his crucifixion, was recreated as an immaterial spirit creature. So what's the trump card there? Well, it's be able to show that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God, that the very acts of Jesus demonstrates that he's God, and Christ overtly claimed to be God. So if you understand the essentials of the Christian faith and the main and plain teachings that back that up, you can use the truth as a way to destroy the counterfeit. Now, what do counterfeiters do? Well, they counterfeit that which is real. So someone that wants to detect them, they become so familiar with the real that when the counterfeit looms on the horizon, they recognize it instantaneously. So my advice is not to try to get into all the deviations of the Watchtower organization, but really become conversant with the essentials of the Christian faith and how to defend them. I developed a flip chart in this regard. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I could talk to you all day long. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We had a very long quote of the day, but I hope that you had the same passion for the quote of the day that I do. You can find that quote in my book, Resurrection, which is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The other resources that I talked about, you can find online at equip.org. And do remember our mailing address, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. If I didn't get to your call, my apology. Hopefully we'll get a chance to talk to you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast or sometime in the future. We do thank all of you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, either through prayer or through your financial support. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology.
Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.